Good evening. It's good to be able to speak to you again tonight. I regret that I can't see your smiling faces, but I'm also thankful for the opportunity to be at home this evening and get a little bit of rest. We feel we've needed it lately, and we hope that you will remember to pray for your pastor and for his family. I hope the mouse hasn't been running over your feet too often tonight, and I hope that you've had a good testimony meeting and a time of singing. Now, if you will, join with me in the study of the Word. We'll be in Genesis, the 25th chapter. Our messages on these tape programs, for as long as you desire to have them, will last approximately 30 minutes, and we hope that if you feel that this is an acceptable way, why, you'll let me know. If you feel that there's another form of service, why, that you'd like to have for the next few weeks, why, advise us of that also. Now, the 25th chapter of Genesis seems to move along very rapidly. We get an introduction to it in the fact that Abraham, we're told, had another wife named Keturah, and we find some of the descendants, and you'll find that some of the names in there are familiar in biblical and world history. You have Midian and Sheba and Dedan and some of the others that we have heard in the past, and from the best evidence we have, these are the ones that the nations have descended so much about, and it's also an indication that the fulfillment of the scriptures when God told Abraham he would be a father of many nations. We must remember that he chose to bless the world, though, in one nation, and that's the nation of Israel, specifically to preserve the Word of God and to bring into the earth the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 5, we find that Abraham made Isaac his heir to all that he had, with the exception of the gifts that he gave to his other sons. But Isaac was the one that God had earmarked and that Abraham accepted as the promise from God. And then in verse 7, we find that Abraham lived for 175 years. And it says that Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. There's a fair amount in that verse. First of all, we get the impression that the latter years of Abraham's life were peaceful and blessed of God, and that he could look back over his lifetime with a degree of satisfaction in spite of the failures that we have noted in previous lessons in the book of Genesis. We must remember again that Abraham was considered righteous because he believed God, and we remember that he had to go through a learning period in the process, that he had to be tested of God, not for God's education, but for his own. It would be interesting to know how the latter years went with him, the events of his life, but God hasn't chosen to tell us anything about it. We are told that Isaac and Ishmael are together again in the funeral of Abraham in verse 9. And verse 11, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of Lahairoi. And then it goes on and gives more genealogies down through verses 16, 17, and 18. Verse 17, we're told that Ishmael lived to be 137 years, and he died. And that's about all that we're told in this section of the scriptures in relation to him. And then verse 19, we get into the story of Isaac comes into the spotlight now, and God chooses to dwell in his word upon Isaac and his testimony before mankind. We're told that he was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, and we remember that we mentioned that last week and had some discussion about it. Also seems that Isaac had some of the same problems that Abraham had. We note that his wife was barren, and that knowing the promises of God, Abraham prayed in faith, and Rebekah conceived, and we're told that the two children struggled together within her, and in other words, these are children of contention, and that it's a foreshadowing of the history of the two peoples that are represented or originate in this birth, the dual birth of the two twins. Rebekah questions the point, and she is told by God that these two boys will be the father of two major nations, and that they will be contentious in their relationships through the history. We're told then of the birth of the two boys. The first came out, verse 25, red all over like a hairy garment, and they called him Esau. And then after that, his brother came out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah bore these boys to him. Verse 27 tells us that the boys grew, and that Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. The commentaries say that what it was really that the intent of the scriptures here was that Esau was kind of boisterous, an outgoing type, an energetic type of an individual. Jacob was kind of receding, not exactly bashful, but a bit of an introvert, kept a little bit to the background. Now, this would explain some of the need of Rebekah to prod him in the future, and we'll have some discussion of that maybe later in this lesson, if not a little later in another lesson. Verse 28 tells us that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, and Rebekah loved Jacob. The two boys were different, and that Isaac had a degree of respect and love for the outdoors twin, the boy Esau, who would go hunting and bring the choice meats to his father, and in comparison to Jacob, he was a flame of fire, and it would appear that Jacob would appear to be a cube of ice next to him, the quietness, the retiring nature of Jacob. And then we're told in verse 29 the story of Esau's hunt and his hunger, and Jacob making a little pot of stew. That's about what it really is. And Esau comes in, he's been out all day in the heat and the exertion, and he's hungry and tired, and he asks Jacob for something to eat. Now, there are a lot of comments that can be made in relation to Esau's request and Jacob's response. I would probably suspected in this particular instance Esau wasn't too successful as a hunter. He probably had no meat, otherwise he could have fixed something himself. More than that, he was tired, and you ever worked hard all day long, maybe missed your lunch, come home and really been hungry, and maybe found that there wasn't anything in the house. You know just about how he felt, and here is his younger brother, by a few moments, with a big savory pot of stew over the fire, and prepared for his own meal. And Jacob said, maybe halfway in jest, although it doesn't seem to be the nature of the man as we observe later in observing his life. He says, sell me this day your birthright. And Esau, maybe again, half in jest, maybe half serious, he says, I'm at the point to die. He says, I'm hungry, man. What's his birthright going to be to me right now? Give me something to eat. And a bargain is struck. In jest or serious, God holds a man to his word. And Jacob, beginning to get serious, beginning to realize maybe that this is his golden opportunity, he says, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and he rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, this is the real condemnation of Esau. He looked on the physical and not on the spiritual. Today, it's probably the condemnation of many people in this country that they look upon the spiritual blessings that God has provided, and they place them in value much above the spiritual. Too many people today are married to their jobs and their possessions. They look on the temporary things of this earth. The Bible refers to them, or scriptural language refers to these things as temporal blessings, and it means temporary blessings. Anything physical that we have on this earth is only temporary. The things that last are the spiritual things, the lessons of God's Word, the leading of God's Spirit, and the works we do by the leading of God's Spirit. These are the things that are eternal and will last us forever. They can't be taken away. Well, now that statement isn't totally accurate. We can lose them by our unwise response to God's Word, our disdaining the leading of the Spirit of God, our purposeful rejection of God's future blessings. God has promised us much in His Word, and we are expected by the Word to be open to receive it all. And I believe that we can lose earned rewards when we refuse to accept the spiritual opportunities that God places before us. When we choose to turn back to the things of the world, our bank account is robbed. On the other hand, if we remain faithful to the Word, and we turn to God, and we put our trust totally and completely in the Lord, and we submit our wills to His will, and permit Him to use us, then the reward is eternal and cannot be taken from us. Now, we move into chapter 26, and we find a little more of the history of this family. We find that there came a time of famine in the land, hunger, probably, according to the Word of God, the first real hunger, real famine that Abraham's family had experienced. We note that God had shed the material blessings upon Abraham and his family abundantly, wherever they were. And now we find that drought or pestilence, some form of, or combination of, natural disasters had come upon the land. The grass had dried away, the animals had died, the grain didn't come forth, and people were hungry. God uses these circumstances at times to move His people to prompt them to go in different directions and to turn back to him. In this instance, we find that Isaac went into another land. He went into Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, and there we find verse 2, chapter 26, the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down unto Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn, live in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, keep in mind what we said earlier in this lesson, that Abraham was the father of a number of nations. But this line is the one that God chose to bless the world through. This is the one that is going to bring forth our Savior, that is going to be the nation that God is going to use as a timetable, as a standard of prophecy, as a means to bless the world, and that blessing is yet to come. We'll get into that in future studies. Verse 5, the reason for this. Back up a little bit into verse 4. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, again, the question of obedience, it needs to be recognized in the Word of God. True, we are saved by grace. We can do absolutely nothing to earn our salvation. We can't even earn God's favor. But on the other hand, when we accept the free grace of God, our hearts should be prompted by a number of factors, primarily that of gratitude and of love for the Father and for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we should become soft and pliable in the hands of the Lord. We should accept the bits in our mouths. We should permit God to lead and guide and direct us. And in the process, we should acknowledge that there are commands in the Word of God to the Christian. Sometimes they're veiled. We don't see them as commands. We simply see them as the desire of God for our lives. But when God says, I have made thee a watchman, then he has made thee a watchman. When he says, go into all the world and witness, he's telling you to go into all the world and witness. When he says, change your way of living, give up certain bad habits, live in a specific way, do not be a stumbling block, be a light in a dark and sinful generation, those are commands. When he says, love thy brother as thyself, that's a command. You can't escape them. It's too easy to preach pure grace, and it is pure grace, and exclude all responsibility in the direction of responding to the Word of God. Our Christianity is absolutely valueless if it doesn't prompt us to respond to the Word of God. I don't know what it would be like to enter into heaven with a history of never obeying God's Word except in relation to salvation. I think it would be a very strange experience. For one thing, we would be there totally void of any offering, any reward to lay at the throne of God. It would be a strange experience to look around heaven and seeing all of God's children who have accepted the position of God's servants, rejoicing in the testimonies of the reward and the fruit of their labors, and to have none yourself. I know the scriptures say there'll be no sadness, there'll be no tears in heaven, but I do believe that there will be some regret for missed opportunities, for disobedience. You know, we sometimes excuse our lack of obedience by saying, well, I didn't have to obey, so I didn't. The failure to acknowledge God's commands are, in some instances, as bad as overt positive sinning on the part of the Christian. We know, we accept the fact that we can't rob, we can't steal, we shouldn't lie, we shouldn't gossip as Christians. We also acknowledge that we shouldn't be drunkards, and we can make a lot of acknowledgments in relation to what we should not do. And on the other hand, when God says, I have bought you, I have paid for you, you are mine, we tend to hold back and say, yes, Lord, but while I'm on this earth, I have one life, and you've given it to me, and it is mine, and I'm going to live it the way I want. I have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I don't know how many of those are put together to make my lifetime, so I'm going to squeeze the last bit out of it for all that I can get here and now. Oh, what a horrible selfishness. What are we going to do? Our homes, our families, our bank accounts, are they worth more than the eternal knowledge that we have served our Lord as sensibly, with all of the knowledge that God has given us, as faithfully as we know how? I think the greatest reward any Christian can have is something that I've stated to you before, to have the hand of God laid upon the head and said, and the words spoken, this is my servant in whom I am well pleased. And I know that these words were said of Christ, but I believe that they're available to the child of God here and today. Again, the rewards descended to Isaac on the basis of Abraham's faith. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We have spent some weeks going over the life of Abraham. We saw all of his failings that God wanted to reveal to us. There may have been others that were hidden and not of any of our concern, but we had lessons from them. We know that in Abraham we see our own weaknesses, our own failings, our own fears. But we also saw the growth of faith in his life as he began to believe God, and that seemed to be culminate in the placing of his only son, or at least the son that God had promised to bless the world through, upon an altar of sacrifice, in the unsheathing of the knife, after the wood was piled up for the burnt offering. We see the knife poised, and God intervening and providing the true sacrifice. Now, beyond that, I strongly suspect that there was much in the life of Abraham that was counted after that period as righteousness because of Abraham's obedience. Again, look at it. He obeyed my voice. He kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. All right, I think we're going to stop there tonight. The message hasn't been too terribly long, I don't believe. I don't know how long your testimony service went. But I hope that one of you will close with prayer, and that each of you in your hearts will choose to seek the will of God and determine that with God's help, you will obey all of the light that God gives you. And then pray for this preacher that he might be used to present the Word of God by the Spirit of God, that you might have instruction. I need it too. Pray for me. God bless you.